And I hope those who worship here regularly will forgive me for setting aside our study of Luke and instead using Psalm 145 as the text for today. I thought that psalm was a fitting text for today's celebration, and I wanted us to read it responsively as a way of saying to you, who are each so important in the story of our congregation, that if it were not for you, we would not be who we are today. Psalm 145 was a celebration of God's faithfulness in making Israel a nation. But more than that, it was an expression of faith. Of faith that God, who made them a nation, by walking with them and demonstrating his faithfulness over the 40 years of the Exodus and the 400 years it took to become a nation, that the same God could and would show that same faithfulness not only to the nation as it went forward, but to every individual and group within that nation that trusted in him and acted on his word. This church is a living testimony to that truth. 30 years ago, I did not set out to start a new church. We only wanted to hold fast to God's word. But the denomination we belonged to was systematically disregarding that word and substituting their own insights for the truth of God. It soon became obvious that we could not stay a part of them. So we gathered a group together. We tried to warn our own fellowships at New Columbia and at the Twin Churches, where we thought the church was headed, where anyone is headed when they lay aside the Word of God. And as the last 30 years have proven, we were more right than we dared to believe. And I honestly hope that if the churches we came from could have seen then what that church has become now, where our society would be now, I have to believe that more of them would have joined us. But they couldn't believe that things would get so bad, so soon, just by explaining away what they considered embarrassing teachings in the Bible. On Sunday, April 2nd, we voted to leave. And when we left, after 30 years, I think I can admit this, I had no idea where we were going. I remember after the vote at St. John's, where so few heeded the warning, Jim Miller asked me, "Well, where do we go now?" Could I say I didn't know? All I could say is, I don't know, but God knows. On that day, we started with nothing. No home, no hymnal, no altar or communion table, no articles of worship, no clear idea what to do or where to go. Nearly everything you see before you today was an act of God's grace. From the building we are in, to the pews that came from a church in Minnesota, to this pulpit, and our communion glass trays that were made by Jim. Well, if you want to know more, just stay after for the slideshow that we have, and you'll see just how hard our own members work to bring us to where we are. We met the next evening, April 3rd, at Bonanza, not because we were hungry. In fact, I don't even remember eating while we were there. We met to make a covenant among ourselves and a covenant between us and God, whose spirit we felt was leading us. Just as it led the Israelites in the Exodus, they had no idea where they were going. They had nothing but the clothes on their back, but they had a pillar of cloud and of fire. When that pillar rose and moved, they followed it. And when it sat down, they rested. So that night, April 3rd, 1995, we decided to form a new congregation and call ourselves New Hope Fellowship. New, because for us, it was a new journey. Hope, because hope is what sustained us in that journey. Fellowship, because none of us made that journey alone. And all of us together could not have made that journey if God had not been with us. It's a fellowship that goes beyond the people, that connects us with someone much greater than ourselves. I want to share just a few brief highlights from the journey that brought us from that day, April 3rd, 1995, to today. I admit at the start that my memory is not what it used to be, and it was never very good. So if I have a few details wrong, or if I leave out someone I should mention, which I'm sure I will, please forgive me and share a better memory later this morning, either up here or down when we gather for the meal. But as I remember it, before our first worship service, God provided hymnals for us. And we used those hymnals for several years. They came from, I believe it was a Baptist church in the Muncie area. And they came through the kindness of Karen Harvey, who was attending that church. Our music in the days BD, before David, came from an electronic box where I programmed the number of the hymnal and the number of verses, and it played canned music for us to sing by. We met that next Sunday, April 9th, which happened to be Palm Sunday, at the Civic Center in New Columbia. And there we had our first confirmation service as Christopher Swanger was confirmed in the church. That Thursday, we celebrated our first communion service at that same Civic Center. And Sunday the 16th, we celebrated Resurrection Day. But within a few weeks, we were told we could no longer meet at the Civic Center. And we discovered that there were people opposed to us who were determined that we would not have a dependable place to meet in the hopes that we would quickly disband. So we managed to meet that next Sunday at the White Deer Park. But what we really needed was a tabernacle of sorts, a place where we knew we were welcome, not for a day or a month, but until we could find a temple of our own. Where could we find one, since so many were dedicated to snuffing us out even before we got started? We knew we couldn't go to any of the local Lutheran churches and ask them if we could borrow their sanctuary. But God knew our needs, and once again, he provided for us in a way that I think demonstrates his sense of humor. as the next Sunday we met in the bingo hall, but we had to go across the river to do it in a place we lovingly referred to as the Smoke Palace, because on Sundays it still reeked from the cigarette smoke of the bingo games the night before. Soon God provided a piano that we wheeled into the sanctuary every Sunday. We've had a few different piano players over the years. We've had Louise Muffley and Michelle Houck and Christopher Kehoe, and now God has blessed us with David. And every now and then his commitment to trying to restore our nation takes him away from us on Sunday. And his mom, Sherry, plays for us, and when she's not able to play for us and we have to be a Mennonite congregation for a week singing without music, then we realize how blessed we are that we have David and his mom with us. Next came choir gowns, even before we had a choir. And as you can see, we don't use choir gowns. For one thing, they're made of wool. And once the summer gets here, I don't want to be wearing a wool robe. Our first baptism came on May 14th. A little fellow by the name of Greg Rogers, Bill and Marty Labard's grandson. And we didn't even have a baptismal font. Bill and Marty had to provide the basin for the water for him to be baptized. We do have the river, but it's awfully cold in May. 2 months later, July 29th, I performed my first wedding as pastor of New Hope for Colin Branton and Daphne Russell. Sadly, by the end of that year, I had already performed 4 funeral services. It didn't take God very long to lead us to a new congregation, a new denomination, that shared both our Lutheran emphasis on the gospel and what was supposed to be a Lutheran emphasis on the integrity of God's word. And we began the process of becoming a congregation of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. And God was already at work to provide us a more permanent temporary home. It seems that a fellowship called New Covenant that met on South 14th Street in Lewisburg was disbanding. And the man responsible for trying to sell their property just happened to live across the street from Grace Fruit. He told her what his fellowship was doing, and on one of my visits to see her, she told me. I told the elders told the congregation, and as they say, the rest is history. A history of God's faithfulness that has continued to the present day. Why do I tell this story of New Hope? Some of you shared only a small part of that journey. And there may be some who shared none at all. Some of you shared in a way that many of us didn't even recognize. You happened to notice the wreaths that we had every December for the season of Advent and commented on how beautiful they were, you can thank the one responsible today, because that was Ed Allman from Ryan's flower shop in Seelands Grove that provided them every year. For several years, Grace paid for them. I think her daughter Vaughn took on that after Grace passed away, but the last time I talked to Vaughn, she said, oh, they take care of that themselves. That's how I remember it. It may not be accurate, but that's how I remember it. But I share these memories for 2 reasons. First of all, as you can tell already, I need to share them because I so easily forget. And when I share them, I'm reminded of just how hard the journey was, how impossible it would have been If we had not had faith, if we had not had hope. I share them for the same reason that we read Psalm 145. The Israelites have always known the importance of remembering, and many of their psalms are filled with reminders of God's faithfulness to the nation or of God's faithfulness to the one who is writing the psalm. When we started, as I said before, we had nothing. Each step of the way required a step of faith. And with each step, sometimes only when we took that step, God provided what we needed and when we needed it. Not before, but when. This is the hope that we have as an anchor to our souls. It is a hope grounded not just on what God has done in the past 30 years for us, but it is grounded in what Christ did for us on the cross. That when he died, he offered himself as a sacrifice, entering the holiest of holies where God dwells, in the hope that God would accept his sacrifice and give him back his life. And he did. And so Jesus gives that promise to each one of us, that if we will sacrifice for his sake, he will give us back everything we offer to him and more. And in addition, eternal life. Because Jesus now lives and reigns with him from heaven in bodily form, we know that we too will live. And along the way, God has taught me many things about himself, some of which are recounted in today's psalm. God has taught me that he has a variety of names. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that every religion worships the same God by different names. That's not true. But God does have a variety of names given to us in Scripture. And the one that was most precious to us is the name Jehovah Jireh, God the Provider. There are others like God the Shepherd, God our Righteousness. It's one God, but the different titles express the different ways that he shows his faithfulness to us. And he showed his faithfulness by providing. Through this journey, I have also been taught many lessons about the compassion of God. We were a small fellowship. All we were trying to do was be faithful to his word. But, and hear this, but no life is too small for God. No congregation is too small for God to show it his blessings. No struggle is too insignificant to bring to God. No need is so personal and private that God is not interested in it. As Nehemiah said at the dedication of the second temple, which seems so puny in comparison to Solomon's beautiful temple that some of them remembered, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Or as Jesus said, if God cares about each sparrow and notices what happens to it, You can be sure he cares about you. For as Jesus himself tells us, our world might not believe it, Peter may not believe it, but you are worth many sparrows. I also learned about the grace of God. Along the way, I too have made many mistakes, some of which I fear may have cost us members. But God has been gracious, and you have been gracious as well. And your love and his has made up for a lot of my mistakes. We are here to celebrate God's faithfulness, not mine. We are here in spite of me, not because of me. In spite of me, but because of God's grace. I have also learned that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward me, toward each one of you. Because he has promised that in spite of our many stumbles, his love and faithfulness endure forever. Never will I leave you, he has promised. Never will I forsake you. And I can't tell you how many times I have breathed those promises silently to myself. And because of his promise, from that first day, it did not matter what man could do to us, because God was always there. And the same God who was with us as a congregation for the last 30 years is with every person who cries out to him, who praises him for being God, who confesses faith in him, who follows his word. As Dolly Parton and Zach Williams sing, wherever we were meeting, whatever our need along the way, there was Jesus. And along the way, God also taught us that he keeps his promises because of who he is, not because of who we are. As the Apostle Paul writes, even when we stumble, even in the moments when we are faithless to God, he remains faithful because he's made promises to us and he cannot deny himself. He will keep those promises, as the psalm says, to his own hurt, as he did when he watched his son die on the cross. And we have seen through the places that our members, especially our young people, have gone, and through the website that Matthew started for us, through our support of the missionaries and the Gideons and the six wells that we have constructed in Chad, we continue to hope that the love and faithfulness God has shown to us will reach out and touch hundreds, if not thousands, of people for Christ, even as the psalm promises. And here is the most important lesson I want to leave with you this morning. What God did for us, he will do for anyone who has faith enough to trust in his word, to anyone who makes his word their hope. May God's Spirit guide us into rightly understanding his word, which is key, because we can, as Paul says, have zeal without knowledge. That doesn't help anybody. But be sure of this, whatever struggle you may be facing, whatever mountain he calls you to climb, whatever desert you must for a while live in, there is Jesus, not waiting on the other side for you to make it through, but walking beside you, providing for you, surrounding you with his love, not because of your faithfulness, but because of his promise never to leave you, never to forsake you. If you go away from today's service having learned or being reminded of nothing else but these things, then our celebration has done its job. And perhaps you're asking, how will I know the way to get through the desert? How will I know it's time for God to have me enter into a new chapter of my life? The Israelites had a pillar of cloud and fire. I don't see any pillar of cloud or fire in our sanctuary today. God answers by saying, I have given you my word, a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. And if you still your fears, by giving your fears to me, God says, my spirit will guide you. And along the way, even the rocks will cry out reminders of God's faithful love and will direct you in the way you should go. Which brings us to the final word today, not mine, not Psalm 145, but a word brought to you by John Jolin, who's going to sing for you his song, The Rocks.